Second Timothy, are there children? I don't think they are children. All right. And can I encourage you to take notes? Because a good disciple takes notes. Some of you who are visiting and new, we teach through the Bible systematically, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today, we're on to this new book, the continuation from 1 Timothy, where we last left off. And I must say that there are no link whatsoever between the first and the second, because it was written a couple of years apart. And today's topic is homegrown faith. Homegrown faith. Much like sometimes we have our homegrown vegetables. How many of you grow vegetables at home? No, you don't? What's wrong with you guys? I do. I grow some of my bean sprouts. I'm just kidding. The word faith reminds me of a story. Two nuns went into town to buy some hospital supplies. And they were driving back to the hospital where they were working. It was a long journey back. But halfway back, the car died because they ran out of petrol. So they stood by the roadside, and not long after that, a truck came along. And the driver stuck his head out of the window and said, "Sisters, what's the problem?" And they say, "Oh, it's kind of embarrassing. We ran out of petrol." And the man thought for a while, "You know, I love to help you, but I don't have a can." And one of the nun suddenly smiled and said, "Don't worry, we've got lots of bed pens in the back." You know what are bed pens? Those things that they use in hospital where you cannot get out of bed to go to the toilet. So they put something underneath you and you poo-poo and pee-pee there, you know? That kind of thing. So he says, "We've got lots of it in the back." So they took out two and they started to siphon off the petrol from the truck into the bed pen. And the truck driver waved goodbye. And as they were about to pour it into their car, a policeman came by in his patrol car. And the policeman looked and said, "What on earth are they doing?" So he turned down his window and said, "Sisters, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, it's kind of embarrassing. We ran out of petrol." And the policeman looked at them and he said, "Well, you know, I cannot understand what you're doing, but quite certainly, I admire your faith." All right. So if you didn't get it, it's okay. But I must honestly say, I do admire your faith for coming back every week and systematically study through the Bible with us. And today we're going to see some faith in a young man called Timothy. Homegrown faith. Let's just look to God in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you that we have come again to the beginning of another book, and we are excited because it is here that we find your voice. It is here that we can find your face and your will, and we seek your face. We just want to ask this morning that your Spirit will minister to us so that your name will be lifted up and our faith will increase. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me first give you a little bit of a background to this epistle, and quite certainly nobody would argue that it was Paul who was the author, but Paul was now back in prison, and it was written about the year AD 67, which means 67 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, at the end of the book of Acts, which we did, at the end of chapter 28, we were told that Paul was in prison. And he was in prison in Rome for 2 years. And that imprisonment was more like a house arrest. If you understand what is a house arrest, you stay in your house, you're not allowed to leave, and you're allowed to receive visitors. But eventually, after 2 years, he was released for a short while, and that was the time during this house arrest that he wrote the four prison epistles. It is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All right, so these were the four prison epistles. And when he was released from his first imprisonment, that was the time he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then he was rearrested, and here we are in 2 Timothy. He was back in the Roman prison again. In Rome, and Timothy at that point, he was in Ephesus. They were miles and continents apart. And you have to understand the distance as well. So it will help you to understand the feelings that's going through Paul, because they had a special father and son, very close relationship. And it was during this time when he was arrested again, it was during the rule of Emperor Nero. And he began a campaign of intense persecution against the Christians in AD 64, really. And that was, historians say, it was part of his plan to cover up a huge fire that raged through the most part of Rome, destroying many, many homes. And Nero was trying to pin this on the Christians. And you can imagine that after that, the whole Roman Empire hated Christians because they thought they were the people who burned Rome. So this hatred was so intense that many Christians during that time, they were publicly tortured and murdered. And here we find Paul back in prison again. And because of the current situation, Paul realized that things are really getting very serious. He realized that he's not going to get out now. Why? Because now, instead of being in house arrest, he's now in some deep, dark, wet dungeon. And he was chained. And the other thing that he noticed was nobody came to visit him, and he was abandoned by many of his close friends. And we do know from extra biblical sources that Paul was never released again. He was actually made to carry his own block, his chopping block, through the main street of Rome, where at one point he actually placed the block down on the road, he laid his head on the chopping block, and there he was beheaded. That was what most historians would tell us. Paul knew he was on death row, just waiting his turn. So he wrote one final letter to Timothy. And in this letter, he wrote to urge Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine against apostasy. So this is going to be our main theme as we go through it. Don't try to copy everything. You can get it later on. But it would help you to understand how each chapter and every verse is linked. All right. So Paul was urging Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine against apostasy. And chapters 1 and 2, we can see that Paul was telling Timothy about present hardship, and that he need to be enduring it. And chapters 3 and 4, he's going to urge Timothy to endure future hardship. He need to persevere. He need to hang in there. And many times, Paul is going to tell him, don't give up. You know why? Firstly, because they are living in the last days. Chapter 3 started out by Paul saying, in these last days. And in the last days, there will be false teachers, there will be apostasy, there will be persecution. And Christians will get discouraged. And Paul is telling him, don't give up. Hang in there. I'm just going to quickly give you the rest of the details, and again, don't copy them. All right. So in the present hardship, Paul is going to list out some examples of faithful believers. Eunice, Louis, Paul himself, and Onesiphorus. Don't name your son Onesiphorus. It's a good name, but you know what? It's a too long a name. All right. What's your name? Onesiphorus Tan. Sounds okay, but it's a bit long. Chapter 2, Paul will list out the characteristics of the faithful believers. The faithful believers, and these are their characteristics. And he will be using imageries of the soldier, the farmer, the athlete. All right. So that's something we'll find in chapter 2, characteristics of the faithful Christians. And then we move on to chapters 3 and 4, and the problem is apostasy. We'll be living in a godless age where there is hypocrisy. And chapters 3 to 4, we have the solution. And the solution is preach the word. Preach the word. And lastly, Paul finished up by sharing with Timothy his hopes. His hopes. He knew that martyrdom is coming. But he's not afraid, and he would like to see Timothy one last time. But there were betrayals. Many of his close friends left him. And then we end up with some greetings and the benediction. Right? So that's the structure for this book. Now, with the main theme of this book in mind, holding on to sound doctrine against apostasy, Paul began his letter, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't become an apostle by his own desire or will. He didn't wake up one morning and say, I think it's a good idea if I become an apostle. It sounds quite good. Apostle Paul, Apostle John, Apostle Mike, or something like that. It sounded good. Much like some of our Christians here, even in Singapore, they love to call themselves apostles. But those are fakes, right? They are not apostles. You and I, or like Paul only became an apostle because of a direct call from God. By God's will, he became an apostle. And today, in the same way, when we go into the ministry or when we're serving in church in some special roles, It is by the call of God. It is not because you feel that it's a good idea, right? God's work is done only by God's people when He calls. But when He calls, you need to answer. Now, in the New Living Translation, it puts it this way, which I like it better. In the New Living Translation, it reads, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, sent out to tell others about the life He has promised through faith in Christ Jesus." And you do need to take note of this, that Paul said, "I'm an apostle. I'm the one who's sent out to tell others." Telling others about what? About the life that is being promised by God. And this life can be found only in Christ Jesus. I love it. I like this translation. And this word life, the life, can be taken to mean eternal life. And I believe it includes also the abundant life we find in John 10:10. And this abundant life is promised to all believers today while you are still on planet Earth. And this is a promise of God. And today, you will have eternal life if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Because that's a promise. And we find this promise also being repeated and recorded in 1 John chapter 5 verses 11 and 12. In the King James it reads, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If Jesus is not your God, if Jesus is not your Savior, you do not have life. And if somebody were to come up to me and ask me, "How do I know I'm going to go to heaven?" It's because of the promise of God. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I'm not perfect, but He's my Master. And today, if somebody were to ask you, "Is Jesus Christ your Lord?" Many of us would say, "Yes." But don't answer too quickly. My only question to you is, how is that coming out in and through your life? Is that obvious? We use our lips, we call Him Lord. But in our lifestyle, we don't show it. We come to church when it's convenient. We read the Bible when we have got time, spare time maybe. Three minutes left before you black out at night on your bed. Is He your Lord? I don't think so. I don't think so. Check your lifestyle, because one day you will have to stand in front of Jesus and He's going to ask you, "Why must I let you into heaven?" In the same way He's going to ask me. And you and I know that many will say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says, "I don't know you." "Oh, but I did this, I served you, I gave you that." "But I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. You workers of sin." And Jesus will say to you, "Depart from me." That will be a sad day. And today, I urge you to check carefully your own life. Is Jesus really God in your life? If He is, then your lifestyle must be different. Your lifestyle must be like Him. And this is a very serious question, people. Because when you stand in front of Jesus, don't tell Jesus, "Oh, you ask Pastor John, he can verify this." Don't ask me, because I've got trouble of my own. I've got to account for my own life to Jesus. And you have to do the same to Jesus, to God. Alright? So examine your own lives carefully. Paul was facing death and he knew it. It could come any day. But notice he wasn't feeling sorry for himself. "Oh, why God, why? I've done so much for you and I don't deserve this. Man, this place is horrible and why would I have to die?" You know, I did everything right. He wasn't feeling sorry. He wasn't groaning. But instead, he actually looked forward to eternal life. He still can be talking about life in Jesus. And that was his hope. That was something he looked forward to. And you and I today, do you have something you look forward to? Or is it just kind of one lousy day being repeated the next day and one lousy year repeated the next year? That's a lousy life. But life in Jesus is meaningful, purposeful, and exciting. And that was what Paul was looking forward to. And he knew that even if death should come, so suddenly death would give way to a better life. A life in the presence of Jesus. We find this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. This was his desire. Paul said, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Paul says, I know, if I should, this earthly body of mine should just die, I will be immediately be at home with Jesus. You see, the thought of death did not frighten or paralyze Paul, but he was still able to encourage and minister to Timothy. And this is where he started out in verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This was a very personal letter to Timothy. It wasn't addressed to a church, but it was addressed to Timothy. But notice that his greeting has changed. He said grace, mercy, and peace. And I left this question with you all some weeks back. Because Paul always in his letters, he will open up by saying grace and peace. Unless you have experienced the grace of God, you will never experience the peace of God. So, unless you have received the grace of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, you will never be at peace with God. You will always be his enemy. But in this verse, we have an extra word, mercy. Why? And the answer is this, that because Paul in 2 Timothy will be teaching about the last days, where there will be apostasy, false teachings, and these are all signs pointing to the imminent or the soon return of Jesus Christ. And that this evil world that we live in right now, this perverted world that we live in right now, will end with the wrath of God being unleashed on all the rebellious people. And it is during these last days that we must be pleading for God's mercy on us. Mercy for ourselves, mercy for our families, mercy for our friends. Because very soon, one day, and that day will come when the 7-year tribulation will begin. Because God is going to say, enough. I've had enough of this evil. And you know what? When the 7-year tribulation begins, there will be no more mercy. No more. Mercy, if you need to know, was last mentioned only in the epistle to Jude. That was the last time. And in the whole book of Revelation, all 22 chapters, you will never find the word mercy. Not once. Because during that period, it is all judgment. Time is up. No more mercy. Because people refuse to repent of their evil ways. And what is left? the judgment, the wrath of God will begin. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, do we believe? Do you believe that the end of the world is very close? Do you believe that the wrath of God is going to follow very soon on those who rejected the ownership and the control of Jesus over their lives? Do you really believe? Because if you really do, two things must happen. One, you will live your life differently. You will want to live your life like Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, you will want to tell your friends about Jesus. How different is your life today? If you really believe that the end of the world is coming very soon and the wrath of God is about to begin, you will want to spend time praying, studying the Word of God, and worshiping Him. Are you? Is that priority in your life? Or I will come when it's convenient. Don't preach too long, Pastor John. 20 minutes is all I can take. Let me tell you, there are many churches down the road who will give you 20-minute sermonette. All right, sermonette. And a sermonette produces what? A Christianette, if there's such a word. And if that's what you want to be, that's what you will be. What about times we spend talking to our unbelieving friends about Jesus, about their sin, about their need for Jesus? Do we take time to do that? And I want to thank you, because I know many of you are doing that. And you're asking questions like, how can I share Christ? And you're doing it. Thank you. But for some of you who are not doing it, and it's not important to you, it only reveals one thing in your life. You do not believe that Jesus is coming soon. You don't believe that. And worse is that you may not even believe that there is a heaven and there's a hell. Because if you believe that there is a hell, you don't want your families or your friends to be there, do you? But it was because Paul himself had personally experienced the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God, he was able to say he was sent to tell. He was sent to tell people about the life they can find in Jesus Christ. And because he himself have come to peace with God, in verse 3 he can say, I thank God. There are many things he thanked God for, whom he served, in verse 3. As my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul was thankful for the fact that he was chosen and a chosen instrument to serve him. And then night and day he was praying and he remembered Timothy. Like Paul, you and I, we are also enjoying the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. And we need to be thankful. And we need to be spending much time in prayer. How's your prayer life? Is it important? And you and I know that it is needful for us to be praying for each other, because prayer is the most powerful weapon, together with the Word of God, that God has given us for this spiritual warfare that we are in. And I'm so glad that many of you are sharing prayer needs on our chat group. Continue, keep that up. And we need to be praying and to be prayed for, all right? And I just want to make a suggestion that it'll be great if you're praying for somebody and he's on your prayer list, go up to him or her and tell them, and it will greatly encourage them. Right? Verse 4, Paul went on to say, recalling your tears. Paul was referring to Timothy's tears. Paul said, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was in tears, probably because of the hard knocks he got from the ministry in the church, as the pastor of that church in Ephesus. Paul wanted so much to come alongside Timothy and to encourage him and to see the smile on Timothy's face again, just to encourage him. And that would make Paul very happy. But you and I need to understand this, that ministry is filled with joy. In the same way, this last 10 years, it's been a great joy for me. But there were many moments too that ministry are also filled with tears. Tears of sadness, disappointments, or failures on my part. Or sometimes it's just as a pastor, just sharing your hurts. Because when you hurt, I hurt too. Because we're all in the same body. That is why it's so important. We must continue to be praying for each other. And I need to add here, and that is, you must know that it is biblical. It is okay for a man to cry, to shed tears, because even Jesus himself wept. Right? So, just a note. It's not kind of like CC for a man to cry. Chinese, we say a man can shed blood but not tears, isn't it? All right, that's not really true. You can shed blood for all I care. Verse 5, Paul went on, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, it could be possible that these false teachers or even church members were giving Timothy a hard time to the point when he felt discouraged, that he felt fearful, or there will be moments or many moments when he thought of just quitting, giving up the ministry. But here in verse 5, Paul encouraged and strengthened Timothy, saying, hey Timothy, I know that your faith in Jesus is real, and that same faith was in your grandma and your mother. I know you have it. Paul was telling Timothy, I know you have it. And notice here from this verse alone, we can see that Timothy's first spiritual influence came from his family upbringing. And this has always been God's design, for the family to be teaching, influencing a child's faith. And you and I know that, yes, salvation can never be inherited from the parents, but the parents have a tremendous opportunity to model a godly, Christ-like lifestyle, not only influencing the child, but having the privilege to teach God's word, speaking God's word into their hearing, so that as we sow the seeds, these seeds, the word of God, can take roots. And this is, yes, a heavy responsibility, but it is a great opportunity for all of us as parents. So to you fathers and mothers, can I just say this to you? As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. To the fathers, Paul said, don't make them angry. Do not provoke them to anger. But instead, spend your time to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's what we fathers need to remember. Because we are very good at it. We are short-fused. And we love to provoke. And we get physical and violent. I know that because I walked down that street before. Second thing that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Paul was speaking about himself and the other, his co-laborers. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a mother." Paul didn't say, I'm a mother. Like a mother would, because mothers are always known to be gentle, unlike fathers. Because it's the same in the animal world. You see the fathers, they only care about themselves. When come to mealtime, they eat first. But we are not animals, are we? I hope not. All right. So we need to be gentle like Paul was among the Thessalonian believers. Let me just give you a quick two-word thing if you cannot remember so many things. This is an important tool for parenting. Time and touch. No shortcut. Time and touch. You need to spend time. And you need to be personal in touch. Question is, just a question for all of us here this morning. How many of you actually came to faith because of an influence of a family or some close relatives? How many of you? Wow, you see? All right, there are quite a number. How many of you came to church because one day you didn't know where to go? You just happened to walk inside here. I'm sure no. Some friends would have invited you. All right. So, but important thing for us to see here is that if you have been brought up in a family where Christ is honored and your parents have brought you to faith, you have a special blessing. That's all I can say. And that is really priceless. But if you grew up in a single parent home or a disadvantaged home, so did Timothy. And I want to say this to you today, that if you come here to this church, we are your family. This is your home. But if you choose not to come here, then you are not family. This is not your home. But if you come here, we are your family. And in today's topic, homegrown faith, we are going to grow your faith here if you stay with us. But you have to come to study the word. Not just for the food. The food is great. Today we're going to have some great food. But the food is great. But don't come here for the food only. All right? Or to socialize. This is not a social club. This is Jesus Club. And we come here to study Jesus and to know Him and to love Him so that you can follow Him because you love Him. And Timothy also grew up in a disadvantaged home. We say that he came from a mixed marriage because his father was a Greek. And because of this mixed marriage to the Jews, Timothy is what we call a mamzer. Alright, a mamzer. That's a Hebrew word. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. Which means he's a child from a forbidden marriage. Forbidden marriage. Let me just quickly give you Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2 first. "No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." A child from a forbidden marriage could be from a mixed marriage, or he could be born out of wedlock. No fathers, just a mother, or from incest. And when that happens, a Jew marrying a pagan, a Greek in this instance, he's a mamzer, which means he's an outsider. And the society will accept him. No problem. They will play with him on the streets. They will go study with him in schools. But this verse says, he's not allowed in the synagogue. He cannot worship with them. He cannot even be circumcised on the eighth day. And that's the reason why Timothy was later on circumcised. Paul took him and he was circumcised. Remember that? All right. So he cannot be circumcised and he cannot take part in any of their religious festivals. He's not allowed because he was an outsider. There was no mention of this about his father, whether he's a believer or not, whether he's dead or alive. We don't know, but we only know that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were believers in Jesus. And against all these difficulties and obstacles, they were the ones who taught Timothy all about God. And Paul had an outstanding disciple in the person of Timothy. And you know what? This should give us hope. Hope to all of you who are single parents, who are struggling, that you still can bring up a godly child. Having spoken to you parents, I want to say a word to you who are children. We know sometimes that our friends are our greatest influence. Listen to what God has got to say in Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So you walk with the wise, you become wise. You associate with the fools, you get into trouble. Now, yes, you may say, but Pastor John, Proverbs is a general observation. All right? It's not an absolute truth. It's just a general observation of what's happening. In life, this may not be true all the time. This is all I have to say. There are exceptions, all right? But listen to what Paul have got to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. That means don't fool yourself. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. If you think you have a good character and you mix with bad company, you will be corrupted. This is the truth. All right? And in life, you and I, we have many casual friends. But we also do have some close friends whom we can count on. And you and I, we need to choose carefully. Because if you choose bad company for your close friends, then you will be corrupted. And we know that Timothy, even though he came from a disadvantaged family background, he became a believer. And because he was a believer, some gifts came along. God gave him some gifts. We find that in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We know that when Timothy became a Christian, a believer in Jesus, he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. This is what the Bible teaches us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one. just as he determines, just as he decides. He's the giver and he's the one who decides who should have what and when they should have it. It is the Holy Spirit who gives. And he's the one who will decide who to have what and when to have it. Don't come to me. I can pray with you, but I cannot give you any gifts. I can only challenge you to ask. You can ask for gifts. Let me just quickly touch on the subject on spiritual gifts, very, very quickly. There are three main passages that grouped together three main categories of spiritual gifts in scriptures. And they are all gifts. I must say here that they are all gifts that God uses today. They are still operational. But there are other types of gifts that are not in these three passages. They are found in other parts of scriptures. That's why this list of three categories of gifts are not exhaustive. You can find other gifts in other parts of scriptures, but these are the main three blocks of it. Three gifts. The first one is motivational gifts. They're all in M, all right? Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. There are seven motivational gifts to make us look attractive. God gives it to us so that when others looking at us are attracted to Jesus, not to us, to Jesus. All right? So they are decorative gifts to make us look attractive. The second group is called manifestation gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. There are nine manifestation gifts. And these are gifts that would be given to believers so that God himself can manifest himself. That means reveal. He wants to show himself as God at that particular moment, at that particular place, through that particular believer. Alright? So that these are manifestation gifts. Now the word manifestation is found in the passage. I'm not making it up. Alright? So you read it for yourself. The third group is what we call ministry gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we do find five ministry gifts that God gives to Christians so that they can serve the need of the church. And I will say one more thing about this ministry gifts is that they are residential. They stay with you, not the manifestation gifts. They don't stay with you. All right? So, what you need to know right now is that every born-again Christian has at least one gift. At least one gift. So you cannot say, oh, you know, Pastor John, I got no gifts. I only got a gift of groaning and moaning. Oh, that's a gift. No, that's not a gift. All right? Don't use that gift here. Every one of us would have. That's what God has promised. So Paul is urging Timothy here to fan into flame the gift that God gave you. Fan into flame. You remember Timothy was so discouraged and hurt as a pastor. His flame, his fire is kind of like flickering and about to go out. And Paul had to tell him, fan back into life this gift that God has given to you. This gift for you in the ministry. But how? How? How can I fan? I want to. How? You would remember, many of you have been to barbecues, and if you have to set up the charcoal and a fire, what do? You start a small fire, put the charcoal over it, and then after a while, what? The fire dies out, isn't it? What do? You fan. You try to what? Push some air into the flame, because the flame needs air, which actually means it needs oxygen. You have to fan. You have to keep feeding air, oxygen, into the charcoal to keep the fire burning. And it's the same with our gifts. And the only way you and I can fan or revive this gift is to go back to the giver. Go back to the giver, God the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can blow the life-giving breath back into you and your ministry. He's the only one who can energize you. He's the only one who can empower you. Because He's the giver. And you need to go back to Him. Some of us this morning here, maybe like Timothy, we've been so badly hurt. Our flame is about to be extinguished. You've been hurt, maybe in church. And that could be the reason why you decided to put your gift on a shelf. Put it away. Or some of you have been listening to the lies of Satan. He's telling you you're too young, you can't do it. Or you are too old. You know, you're not gifted enough. You're too old. These are lies from Satan. You need to get rid of that bitterness, that anger, that unforgiveness, and quit letting the enemy steal the joy from you. But instead, start exercising those gifts that God has given to you with zeal and enthusiasm. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, God the Holy Spirit has given you many gifts, but there is one thing He did not give you. And what is that? Look at verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Timothy had been kind of a knock left and right by false teachers and even some of his members, and he felt so intimidated right now, so much threatened by them, that he began to feel fear, feeling fear. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, Timothy, listen, Timothy, God wants you to fire up your gifts. Just ask God, the Holy Spirit, to set you on fire again. He will fire you up, Timothy, because He has not given you fear. He has not given you fear. Take a look at this same verse, but in the New Living Translation, it says here, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He has not given us fear, but instead He has given you, Timothy, power. He has given you love, and He's given you self-control or self-discipline. Let's take a look at this three individually. Number one, we have been given God's power. We've been given God's power. How do we know? Because Jesus Himself promised us, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, stop being timid. Stop being a coward. Don't have to be intimidated and threatened by other human beings. They are just human beings. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will empower you. He will enable you to serve God without any obstacles. Don't be afraid, Timothy. That was what Paul was saying. And in the same way today, look at our own lives. All of us, we live in a world filled with fear. Am I correct? Now, don't kid yourself. We do. All right? Maybe not so much here. But if you have traveled, you will realize that people are living in fear. But here in Singapore, we live in fear of what? Losing our jobs, don't we? We live in fear of bad health, even though we have good hospital facilities. Sometimes a lump on the back of the neck means finito, sayonara, goodbye. And then as you travel, you and I, we live in fear of what? Terrorists. Not just in a plane, on a bus, in a train, even in a shopping mall. They could just grab you. So don't go shopping, ladies. Try online shopping. Man, what did I just say? No. Let me take it that back. Don't do online shopping too. All right? But it's safer. But remember, they can grab your credit card details. All right? And you're done. You're cooked. All right? So don't do online shopping. Today, we all live in fear. And fear, remember, always paralyzes us. But God has never designed us, His children, to live in fear. Because you and I, we are the children of the Most High. And we have God's unlimited power available to us so that we can serve Him. So God not only gives us His power, the second thing, He also gave us His love, agape. And this love is love for God and love for man. And there should be no fear in this love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Being able to trust and rest fully in the love of Jesus, that's when you will not experience fear. But if you are unable to trust and rest fully in the love of Jesus, realizing who He is, then you and I will constantly be living in fear. And Satan always uses fear to threaten us into submission to Him. But I know for myself, I don't know about you, I was drawn to Jesus by His love because He first loved me. In that while I was still a sinner, He went to the cross for me. When I was still rebelling against Him, He loved me. I was drawn by His love. And it is because we have experienced the love of Jesus. Today, we can forgive others and we can love others the same way Jesus loved us, with an unselfish, unconditional love. So God has given us His love. It didn't come out from inside of us. God put it there. His brand of love. We call it agape. Thirdly, self-control. Or some translation put self-discipline, or some would say sound mind. Other translation would say sound mind. But I like to suggest to you, it is more God control. All right, God gave us God control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, or having a sound mind, being disciplined in our conduct and in our thought life. Being disciplined. Now, what do we mean by discipline? You and I were disciples. And to be disciplined means we do things we don't like many times. But we do it because we know That's what God wants us to do. That's what our master has called us to do. So we do it. And that is a disciple. And that is being disciplined in our conduct and in our thought life too, in our mind. All right. Our mind don't go wild or filled with garbage from the internet. So God would give us control when we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. And when we have this sound mind, we will not be acting rashly or hastily or foolishly. No matter what difficulties we find ourselves in, we should be able to maintain balanced judgment, and we keep on doing what is right. Why do you do it? Because it's right. It's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. Not because we like it. So when you and I come under God's control and influence, you and I will be walking in the Spirit, and you and I will be fired up with power, with love, and with self-control. I just want to finish up here with one question, and this would link us to our next study next Sunday. The question is, why would God want to give us power, love, and self-control? Do you think God wants to give us power so that we can go around showing off to other Christians? I'm more powerful than you. I'm more loved by God than you. I've got special gifts. All right? And that's what many churches are doing today. People are going to church to show off that they are more spiritual than others. Why would God want to give us power, love, and self-control? It is so that you and I will not be ashamed of Jesus. That's what the next verse, which we will look at next week, says. And that we'll be able to tell others about Jesus. And we're going to go back to our first verse. If you remember, like Paul, this was what Paul was able to say when he first started out in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. You and I, that is exactly what God wants to do today in my life and in your life. He wants to send us out to tell others about the eternal life, about the wonderful, abundant life they can have right now, which can only be found through faith in Christ Jesus. I trust God has spoken to you this morning. I trust that your faith is growing and that you continue to devote yourself to studying the Word, to worshiping, and to fellowship and prayer. I can hand the time back to Jia Un, and it will be a good time for you. If you have been far away from God, it will be a good time for you to recommit yourself back to God right now. Tell him you're sorry. He's listening.